Well, thank you very much, Simon, for inviting me to come and preach to you all. I must say, this is a brilliant church. I liked it as soon as I walked in. I mean, most times when I preach, I just get a glass of water. Here I've got a cup of coffee, and I don't do anything until I've had a cup of coffee to start the day off. It's great. Simon came and spoke to a men's group that I run in my home church. And when he said, "Would you like to come and preach?" I jumped at the opportunity, as I thought it would be a nice way of repaying the compliment. He did very well, so I haven't... Just in case you're thinking, if he did badly, was I preparing a bad sermon to get my own revenge? It's not like that at all. No, he did very well, and I wanted to come and share this with you. And hopefully this sermon will come virus-free. I'll try and not mention it. Maybe you'd like to keep the Bible open as we look at it, and we look at Luke chapter 6. And I understand that you've been looking through Luke as you've over the last few weeks. And it's always good, I think, sometimes when you look at a passage to think what has happened just beforehand as well. Just looking at this as we come across here, one of the questions, I suppose, that when I was reading this, looked at this, is really these Pharisees are extremely hacked off with Christ. I mean, just look at that. They're going through, they're being picky, they're being really got it in for him as they go on. And the whole of the things, you know, chapter 4, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, he heals Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. Somebody's comes, you know, who's a paralytic, he can't walk, he's lowered through the floor, and Jesus heals him as well. Not only that, he also forgives the sins of this man as well. And they're really being wound up. So I have a question for you. Is when I say, or when you hear the word Pharisee, what springs to mind? I was told that you're a church that likes questions. You don't have any answers, that's right. My own church where I go to is that a preacher came and I had to warn him. I said, look, they're lovely people, lovely bunch. But if you ask them the question, they will assume it's rhetorical. And I also say, when I ask them, say, hands up, after a while I say, right, now hands up in the air. If you have done X, Y, and Z. So, but anyway, so what comes to mind when you hear Pharisees?
Legalists.
So you're cheating. You've preached it last week. So that doesn't count.
A man of the law.
A man of the law? Yeah.
Slightly arrogant.
Arrogant, yeah. Yeah. I think they've really got a real bad press. Sorry, what?
Legalistic.
Yes, certainly that. And they've really got a bad name for themselves. Last week, those who were here last week, Simon talked about them, gave the analogy of athletes preparing for the Olympics. And here comes along Jesus and is choosing people who haven't trained and got ready for the Olympics. And this is one of the things that really knocked the Pharisees going, because they thought they should be the chosen people. They were the people who'd been to the right schools. Those are the people who have studied the law. Those are the people who have kept it. All those sort of things. And we get this idea of what a Pharisee is like. Actually, we've got a lot of things in common with Pharisees. And I hope, in some ways, that we have got something in common with Pharisees. So I just want to explain and explore that a little bit further. You see, the Pharisees were a movement. It was a political and social movement formed, I'm told, in 167 BC. How these guys can get it so fixed to 167 rather than 166, I've got no idea. But anyway, they do. And it lasted until virtually into the first century AD. You see, they had a concern, and the concern was this: how do we stay close to God? How do we stay close to Christ? I was looking for myself, just in my own studies and prayer and reflection, I was reading through the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, comes after Joshua enters the promised land. He's dead, and now they're a loose collection of tribes around in Palestine, and they're staying close to Christ. They're following the law. But then something happens. They start to emulate. They start to get sort of jealous, or they want to be like the people around them who are not followers of God. And after a while, they start to pick up bad practices. They start to leave the law that God has given them. And they end up in trouble. And then they end up being oppressed and persecuted. And then they repent. And along comes a judge, saves them, and things get better. And it's a thing, it goes on and on. It's a cycle thing. They start off okay. Then they stop doing the law, they stop following God, then things start to go wrong, then they start to become taken over or persecuted, and then they repent, and then somebody comes along and saves them again. And what was happening was you had all these empires, and some of the pictures of those empires are up there for you. They had a period of time when the Greek Empire had sort of dissipated. Rome wasn't particularly strong at the time, around 160 BC. And they were starting to flex their own muscles again as a people. And the Pharisees were saying, how do we stay close to God? How do we stop slipping back into emulating and, you know, wanting and adopting the world's values rather than God's values? So that was their passion and their concern. And I think that should be a passion and a concern for us. As Christianity has less and less influence in our world, what standards do we go by? Do we start copying the world? It says also in Scripture, be transformed by your mind and don't follow the ways of the world. So this is their passion and their concern. But the thing was, like we struggle with as well, some of the Old Testament or even the New Testament doesn't actually give us a straightforward answer. It's not a handbook, you know, where you can look up the index and say, I've got this problem. What's the answer? So that's the sort of thing they struggled with. So they started to interpret what the law meant, and they added to it. And their interpretation became like the law. And here's an example here. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn. Rub them in their hands and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Well, where on earth does that come from? Well, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 23, and I'll read it out to you. It says, and this is one of the rules, if you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put them in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing corn. Basically, what that is saying, and we can look back and understand that, is yes, if you're hungry, of course you need feeding. But don't work. You know, 6 days of the week, you're probably doing that anyway. You need to have rest, you need to have fun, excitement, opportunity to enjoy family and friends. But if you're hungry, there's nothing wrong in eating. So what's going on here then? Why are the Pharisees up in arms? Well, it's not so much that the disciples picked the ears of corn, it's the fact they started to rub them. And in their interpretation, that classified as work. So just by doing that simple thing, they had moved from a leisure activity to a work activity. And that's what they're getting narked about. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we can fall into the same trap. So we need to be careful, just like the Pharisees weren't careful, but we need to be careful how we interpret that. And there's another thing that goes on as well. Jesus answers them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" Now, it starts to talk about an incident that happens in Samuel, where David needs, in the same situation, he was hungry, and this bread that was given up was there for the priests, consecrated bread for the priests to do God's work. But David was also there to do God's work, and David was hungry. So there's an exception to the rule, if you like. Because the most important thing in this case was that David did the will of God. But the thing that gets me about this is, although Luke has written this down, it meant nothing to the Pharisees. They weren't really interested in a response. And have you ever been there? At work or somewhere where somebody's asked you a question, actually they're not interested in a response. They're more interested in just feeling righteous and just feeling they're going to have a go at you. Or maybe you've been a parent to teenagers. I've only one teenager left. Yesterday my middle son turned 20, so I only have one teenager left. But maybe you stood at the top of the stairs and said, "And what time do you call this?" Well, you know what time it is, so what a silly question to ask. You're just ready there to have a go. Lay down the law. So there isn't any reason really why this is here, except I think Luke wants to tell us what is important. What is important is to do the will of God. The will of God. To love one another and to love him. And then, what on earth is Jesus playing at? I mean, these guys are really wound up as it is. And then he goes and adds in, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, the reason why Jesus is using the word expression, "the Son of Man," because he knows if he says, "I'm the Son of God," he's going to get stoned there and then on the spot. So he uses this expression, and the Pharisees are sitting there thinking, "I know what you really mean, but you haven't quite said it yet." They're working in very legalistic terms, of course. And then he says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." If you're Lord of something, you're above something. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, I can interpret the law, the Sabbath law, not you. You've got it wrong. So he's not only saying that he's an important rabbi, he's not only saying that he's more important than them, which is enough to wind them up anyway, but he's also claiming some sort of divine right to do it. So you get this scenario here where they are really hacked off and ready to have a go. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. There again, they've already decided, is a bad man, we must get at him. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. You see, there was a rule, back to rules, where you could heal on the Sabbath. You could do medical intervention on the Sabbath, but it had to be a life and death situation. So here they were, waiting to see if he healed on the Sabbath. It was as if they were saying, "Look, Jesus, we don't mind so much, but would you kindly do it 24 hours, you know, do it tomorrow, not now." And if you think about it, how many of us would probably do the similar sort of thing to avoid any confrontation? Did it really matter if it was on the Sabbath? Couldn't have Jesus have waited 24 hours? Is Christ being deliberately awkward and going for the Sabbath? I think the answer is actually yes. We see this here. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." It wasn't sort of saying, shall we just go over into this little corner here? You know, let's have a little prayer meeting, you know, where nobody can see us. And the Pharisees, you know, they're being rather awkward. So, no, he's saying, right, okay, everybody. You know, Pharisees, have you got a good view here? Come on, man, with the shriveled hand, come up the front. And then what does he say? Get up and stand in front of everyone. I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He got the nub of what all this Sabbath is about. What is good? What is healthy? What actually gives life? That's what he's saying the Sabbath is about. He looked around at all of them and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Now, instead of the Pharisees, and they've been giving a lesson, they've seen it up to the build up to this, and Jesus has given them a lesson. What is right, to do good or do evil? But they are so far gone, so fixed in their minds, that instead of having a bit of humility to say, maybe we've got this wrong, what's their response? They are furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And in their mind, there was probably only one thing that could be done. That is some way to have him executed. Poor, poor Pharisees, that their mind has become so warped that they have got this in mind, that they've seen so much good take place, but yet their minds would come so fixed that they couldn't move. Even when they saw so much good done. So what about us when we view the law of the Sabbath? What about us in our Christian life? As I said earlier on, I think we have a real struggle. How can we actually be light to the world? How can we be salt of the world? How can we communicate with our world without taking on the standards of the world? It's a difficult one. I think it's more difficult now than it's ever been because Christianity has lost its grip on our society. We are in many ways a minority interest group. There's still some vestiges of Christianity in our world and in our society, but not much. So how do we be different? How do we stick to being faithful to Christ in such a changing world? Those are the same questions that we have, I think, that the Pharisees were trying to deal with. They got it so hopelessly wrong. Maybe the first, and I think the starting point, is one of my favourite passages in Scripture where Christ says, "I have come to give you life, and life in all its fullness." Maybe that's a starting point. The Sabbath should be a place of celebration, of seeing friends. For people who are exhausted from work should be able to actually kick back and enjoy life. The Emperor Constantine, over in around 300 AD, when he became a Christian, realized this very important thing of the Sabbath. And he reasoned, he was a very shrewd man. He reasoned that although he was a Christian, the next Roman emperor, and it could be any moment soon, would probably be a pagan. So he decided what would be a good idea, what people love, is actually bank holidays. So he decided to create a bank holiday, just like we have bank holidays. We're having two coming up, you know. Go on, enjoy yourself. And they weren't a bank holiday for once a year. There is a bank holiday once a week. He made it Sunday. He closed all the banks. He was shrewd because he knew that the general people, the whole population, would love a holiday. And no Roman emperor who followed him would dare get rid of that bank holiday for fear of revolution. And he chose a Sunday. That was the idea of what the Sabbath should be. But when I was growing up, and probably like some of you, and I wasn't a Christian until I became 19, so when I was growing up as a teenager, it just felt Sundays were a law. Somebody had decided, Parliament had decided, that the whole nation should be bored once a week, and that would be Sunday. Well, Pharisees would have loved that boredom, I'm sure. But that's not what it's about. So how do we follow Christ? How do we in our world? And I don't have many answers. I am reminded of Psalm 1. Great advice here. Blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. That's where we get our sustenance from, looking at Scripture. But even in the law of the Lord, as the Pharisees were looking at it, there's two ways of looking at it. You can either look, even say something like the Ten Commandments, as being something that actually, God doesn't like this happening. You must not. That's one way of looking at it. Or another way you can look upon it is God saying, please, whatever you do, don't do that. You're just going to ruin your life. I love you so much. Stay away from sin. I think it's more the latter. How do we prevent? I think we just need to stay close to Scripture. Stay close to our prayers. Be aware that we can easily slip in to legalism. Remember, Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And what did he say? I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? Let us be known as people who do good. Let us know people who are countercultural to do good. And I will mention something about the virus that I saw in Tesco's yesterday. You talk about loo rolls. Where's all the crisps gone as well? That's one. They've gone as well. Loo rolls and crisps. I don't know if this guy was a Christian, but it displayed a Christian type attitude. There was one set of loo rolls left. And this lady had got hold of them, and she looked at them, and she looked at the thing, and there weren't any others around, so she put it back. And then she picked it up again. And then she put it back again. And this guy came along and he just picked it up. And then he suddenly realised what the lady was doing. And he said, oh, no, you have it. No, you have it. I just thought, yeah, countercultural. Rather than saying, well, her hands weren't on it. Or even if your hands were on it, I'm stronger than her. I can pull it off her. Well, that's what we got on Black... You know those things they used to have Black Fridays? Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us take you as our example for being Lord of the Sabbath. Let us take you as our example of loving good and doing good. Let us not be tied down by rules, except for one rule, to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbour likewise. Amen.